John chapter number 10 tonight. Sean got up here last night and dealt with Psalm 23 in a way I had never really stopped and thought about. I was just kind of overcome. I've preached on that psalm so many times, never in that kind of aspect. The applications that we can make are varied and marvelous and wonderful, and praise the Lord. We're going to take another very familiar scripture, and I hope that it'll be a similar kind of blessing as we look at chapter number 10, verse number 27. John chapter 10 and verse number 27. And we're just going to read a very few verses here. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Let's pray once again. Father, as we come to your word, as we've read and now preach, I pray that, Spirit of God, you would move and work. Use these lips, use this life. Lord, help us to keep our minds focused upon you and your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. There are many people who believe in eternal security. I'm one of those. I believe once saved, always saved. However, there are many people, I believe, out of fear of having a license to sin. That's what they call that. They reject the clear teaching of God's salvation, which is saving the believer forever. I believe these verses display that very well. To their detriment of a new or even a young believer, the idea of losing their salvation because of some sin in their life leaves them striving and failing. Over and over again. What we find is many times they walk away discouraged. On other occasions, they keep trying, but with frustration. And many times, because they can't quite live up to it, they make excuses. They cannot enjoy any other promises of the Word of God because they can't accept the very first one, the initial promise. How can you get excited about the grace of God when it all depends on you? It's not there. Old believers mistakenly see themselves as not sinning enough to lose their salvation and not have an intimate relationship with Christ. I remember many, many years ago, I was watching a religious program on one of the channels. I seldom do that. I haven't done it actually in several years. And it happened to be Jimmy Swaggart that was speaking. And he has a very persuasive way about him. And as he was speaking, he began to really ridicule the Baptists for believing in eternal security. What's interesting about that was it was about 2 months later, he'd been caught with a prostitute. And I often wondered why he didn't have to get saved again. Why he didn't have to get called to the ministry once again. And that's always kind of made me wonder. And so they mistakenly see themselves as not sinning enough. And thus, I believe they don't have an intimate relationship because they cannot come to God and ask Him to forgive every little thing because they're not sure He will. And we find that they amend the phrase, "Jesus saves and saves completely," to "Jesus will turn His back on you, but you can turn your back." Jesus, excuse me, will never turn His back on you, but you can turn your back on Him. I don't believe that is true. From our text and many others, we find that salvation is eternally secure to those who believe the truth about Jesus. It's a marvelous doctrine that we cling to it or are so thankful for. You know, when it comes to the time that a person goes out in eternity, aren't we glad that we can cling to the promise knowing that a loved one put their faith in Christ and are now in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's because their salvation is secure. We find that the Good Shepherd, he will never abandon you. But we do find in this very chapter that bad shepherds will. If you back up to verse number 13, it reads, "The hireling fleeth, because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep." In our text, we also find what I want to describe to you as nine reasons you will never abandon him. Now, if you're like me and somebody stands in the pulpit and they say, "I've got 9 points," you go, "Isn't that true?" And after 10 minutes and haven't got through the first one, you go, Well, we'll try not to do that tonight. But I want us to notice, first of all, you are his sheep. If you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're his sheep. Notice verse number 27. What does it say there? "My sheep hear my voice." Now that's simplistic, but it's very significant. I believe it's significant because Jesus never loses any of his sheep. When we go back to John chapter 6 and verse 39, it says, "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." He never loses one. If you enter into his flock and become his sheep, you remain in his flock forever. Thank God for it. And what a blessing that we can really stop and consider. And I'm looking at my pages and notes here and I'm all messed up. Verse number 28, we notice something else. In that verse, he says, "I give unto them eternal life." And he goes on to say, "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." It is he who gives us our salvation. True salvation is what Jesus gives. Is that not true? In the book of Romans chapter 6, it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I believe Paul really emphasizes this truth when he writes in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He gives us our salvation. You do not become his sheep because you earned it. It's the shepherd that buys the sheep and puts it into the flock. I think of sheep, I'm thinking of sitting on Matt's deck, which is actually a second floor, and looking down in his yard and seeing these little white dots. And you can hear him down there chomping away at the grass. Do you know he bought those? A couple of them were born there, but he bought and paid for those. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he bought us and put us into his flock, he gives us our salvation. Also, we notice in this verse that it is eternal life. Not only do we get salvation, but he calls it eternal life. This is a new kind of life, a fully restored relationship with God that was broken at the fall of man. It's life in the green pastures, as it speaks in Psalm 23, by the still waters of the one and only good shepherd. And this is the kind of life that lasts forever. That's why he describes it as eternal or everlasting. Why does he describe it that way? Because it lasts forever. I want you to think about this in the book of Psalm. In the last verse, it says this, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Forever. He gives us eternal life. Matter of fact, he also mentions in this verse that you will never perish. Never perish. Now think about it for a moment. He gives us a promise that we're going to have eternal life, but then he also gives us a promise that is in opposition to that, that will also not occur forever. And that is never perish. Never ever perish. So we find the Lord is the one that gives us to us, and he's the one that promises the eternal life and that we will never perish. It goes on in verse number 28, and we find that no one can take you from his hand. No one. Do you see what it says there? No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Remember when he first took a hold of you? Remember when Jesus reached out and touched your life and you got saved? Let's put that in the context of Luke chapter 15. It says, "What man of you have 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." But what I want you to think of is this: when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He took hold of us, and very good hold of us. Nothing can pull us from the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people say, well, you can do that yourself. You can reject him, and you can turn your back on him, and you can give up the salvation that he's given to you. First of all, I find that when a person gets saved, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And it's not now a desire to be able to sin because we're going to be saved for eternity. We want to live righteously. But not only that, we don't want to get out of that position. It's a place of comfort. But listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. He says, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." That covers a pretty good gamut of place, amen? He goes on and said, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Any other creature. I think that probably includes us. We're secure in him. Why? Because he's taken hold of our hand. We find in verse number 29, that the Father gave you to Jesus. I want you to notice this. It says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." You know, oftentimes we say, well, I gave my life to Jesus. Really, if we stop and look at that verse, we didn't give ourselves to God when we believed the truth about Jesus. The other way around, God was giving you to Jesus when you did that. Consider again what Jesus has already taught us in John chapter 6, 39, "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." God is immutable. He never changes. And he does not change his mind about you and I. Thank God for that. We find in this same verse, the Father is greater than everything. Notice that. "The Father which gave me is greater than all." You yourself are not great enough to walk away from the grip of God. Any bad choices that you might make following the true belief in the Lord Jesus Christ are not great enough to do it. You simply cannot walk away from God, period. You're not great enough. You do not have the ability to do that. It's impossible. No man can take you from his hand. Do you see that in verse 29? "No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." If you look at verse 28, what's it say? It's the Lord Jesus who says, "Can't pluck them out of my hand." I've often looked at this as he's got a hold of my hand and God's got a hold of my hand both. Double security. He's got a hold of us. And no one can take us from his hand. In Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27 says, "The eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." No one can budge us from the marvelous hand of God. Now think about this. As this section, as we close our thoughts tonight, in verse 30, "I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. We've seen truth about Jesus and how he has a hold of us, truth about God the Father, how he has a hold of us. And we find here that they are one. They're working together in this manner. It's a dual job that they are accomplishing. But I want us to think for just a moment. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Though he's not mentioned specifically here in these verses, we do find in chapter number 1, verse 13 of the book of Ephesians that the Spirit of God seals us. It says, "In whom ye are also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." He sealed us. The Lord Jesus Christ has a hold of us. He's given us eternal life. It is his gift to us. When we receive it, we can't give it back. God the Father has a hold of us. He's greater than anything. And there is nothing that can take us from the grip of God the Father or God the Son. Not even ourselves. We're not that tough. They work in conjunction with each other. But also, we find what? We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. When we were in Alabama, Matt and his in-laws they're raising a garden. And that's quite a feat in Alabama with rocks and red soil. But they got a fairly decent garden going. I told him the reason it was doing so well, it was well sheltered by weeds. they had gone out on several occasions and they had picked beans. I was not fond of the thought, but they had picked some green beans and she was going to can those green beans. And one night I remember that Matt and my wife Jo and Suzanne was sitting at the table breaking beans. they might have it ready to go and put them in the jars and put it in the cooker. And after a period of time, they remove that. And the seal that is on that jar, after a while you hear a pop. And when it has popped, it's sealed. And they'll keep for a long time. I'm for the keeping for eternity. But they keep for a long time. I remember my wife just doing that so many times with green beans and other vegetables and canning these kinds of things up. And a seal that takes place. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. What that means is when a jar is sealed, the air cannot get in and contaminate it. It can't cause it to rot. It can be there and be preserved. And that's what the Holy Spirit of God does. And He does a whole lot better than mason jars. He seals for eternity. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank You so much for these moments. Thank You for the security we have in You. Lord, as I look around this world, so many people are insecure. They just kind of flop around from one thing to another. Nothing's sure in their life. And yet in Christ, we have that security. And we thank You for it. And we pray, oh God, that we might be able to defend this tremendous doctrine. We might be able to promote it in the lives of others. And we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.